Something a little bit different today. My wife says she knows I'm getting better because I'm getting a little gutsier, I guess. I'm going to be standing, I'm going to be sitting, and I'm going to be walking around. And we're going to do this a little differently than in recent times. And I've got a couple people that are going to help me. And they're not going to act, but they're going to be bodies here on stage in order to kind of help you visualize and see what was going on in the scene, in the event that we're going to take a look at. If you have your Bible, go to Luke chapter 7. We're going to begin with verse 36 and read down through the end of the chapter. So it's quite a few verses there. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him. And he, Jesus, went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon answered, say it, teacher. And Jesus said, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, and I would add reluctantly, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. And then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. All right. Let's start. By the way, no notes. It's like tightrope walking without a net. All right. So we have a table here. And let me tell you about this table. And I'm okay, right? Okay. This table was a dining table that was at the home of Simon the Pharisee. Simon, you want to have a seat? And this the Pharisees were a fairly wealthy group of people, and most of the Pharisees, if Simon was hosting this, he was probably the foremost Pharisee, foremost religious leader in the city in which he was located, which we don't know where it was. It was, could very easily have been Capernaum, but we don't know for sure. And so he must have had a fairly large house, and many times it was in the design of what they would call a hollow square. And you may have seen these in pictures or in movies or something, where somebody would have a house that had four outside rooms, and it would have an open courtyard in the center. And sometimes, if they were very wealthy, the center courtyard would be a garden. If it was around an area that had a lot of water, they could have fountains. Most of the time during the hot weather of the year, which was much of the year in the desert, they would have a canopy out there, much like a picnic shelter, and that they would bring their dining table outside. The dining table could be very small, could be very large. But when somebody who was of note, a public figure, an outstanding rabbi was in the area, it was very common for the reigning Pharisee to invite that person over. And when they came and sat at table with him, they did literally recline. He was the only one that would sit in a, what we might say today is a cathedral chair, and he would oversee and supervise the entire dinner. He would kind of direct the discussion. He would make sure that the food was delivered to the table. And all the rest of the participants, including Jesus in this case, when they reclined at table, they literally reclined. The common way, yes, ma'am.
What do you mean reclined? Laid on the floor?
I'm about ready to tell you. That's a wonderful question. Thank you. They had what they called couches, but mostly they were pads. This table would be more like your coffee table height, okay? And it would be fairly close to the ground. And most of the time, the people would have pads or would have cushions or would have some form of softening. And they would lay reclined out on the floor. Most of the time, they were on their left side, on their left arm, or on their left elbow, leaving their right hand to pick the food from off the table. And then, therefore, and you remember at the Last Supper, right? Jesus said, who is the one who is going to betray me? It's the one who dips in the sauce, dips in the gravy with me, which we know was Judas, right? And so they were reclining at table. If you look at Leonardo da Vinci's painting, which is obviously not anything inspired by God, but it did show them reclining at table. They were leaning against each other at times and so forth. They also, when they did this, now you remember when, I don't know if Minerva had this, but many times back in the 50s and 60s and so forth, you go down Main Street and you're going to park. You didn't parallel park, but you parked on a diagonal, right? And that's many times how they sidled up to the pig trough, to the food trough here, right? They didn't head into the table. They didn't go parallel to the table, but they would come at an angle and get more in that way. And we don't know, but if Jesus was the guest of honor, he would have been at this place right here at the right hand of the host. Now, we don't know if that's where Jesus was because there were two kinds of invitations you could receive. You could receive a cordial invitation or what one writer has called an uncouth invitation. And after you read this whole passage and look at it and think about it, it's pretty certain that Jesus received an uncouth invitation. So therefore, we don't know if he was actually in this place of honor, but he was somewhere at the table. Most everyone else at the table probably had to be a man, and most of them would have been religious friends, rabbis, teachers of the law, other Pharisees in the area that had come. And there's a lot of questions. Why would the Pharisees? Now, the Pharisees hated Jesus. The Pharisees ultimately were the ones trying to find a reason to put him to death. So why would they invite him over? And some have suggested that Simon here was just curious. He was curious about who is this Jesus? Is he who he says he is? But you wouldn't treat Jesus the way he treated him if it was just pure curiosity. Some have suggested that Simon was a celebrity collector. He just liked hobnobbing with the latest flash in the pan, the latest preacher that came around, and he just liked collecting autographs, you know, so to speak, of having him in my house. Others have said that they think that what Simon was doing, and this is entirely possible, that he was trying to get Jesus in a position where Jesus would say something or do something that would trip him up and give them reason to arrest him and execute him. That's entirely possible. That's entirely possible. But for whatever, it says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he, Jesus, went to the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at table. Now, when this itinerant preacher would come around, or this someone of note came around, and the Pharisee opened his house, it would become an open house. Because one of the questions is, how did this woman get in the house? It was quite likely that when they opened it up, there would be a lot of people that could come and show up. You didn't necessarily get a place at the table, but you could come, you could stand along the sides, and you could listen to the pearls of wisdom that dropped from the lips of the person who was the guest of honor. And so you had the opportunity to just be there, be around there. And so Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table, and behold, a woman. A woman of the city. I'll move out of your chair. A woman who was a sinner. Now, she is never named. She never speaks a word that we know of in this account. She is called three separate times a sinner. The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous, no, not one. So we could say of every one of us, you are a sinner. I am a sinner. And that is why we need a Savior, and that's why we need Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin and for your sin. We needed him because we couldn't save ourselves, and she couldn't save herself either. But in that context, a sinner had a very special meaning. When she was pointed out as a sinner, or even the sinner, it had a very special euphemism. It meant beyond a shadow of a doubt that she was a prostitute. And not just an ordinary, everyday prostitute, but she was a whore. It would be easy to think of prostitution, in the vein of what was the movie, Pretty Woman, right? Or somebody that is a call girl, or somebody who is an escort, or somebody who is very classy, right? And for whatever reason, they got into that industry, if you want to call it that. But this was not somebody in that kind of standing. This was somebody from the slums. This was somebody who was sleazy. This is somebody who was disrespected to the utmost. And this is somebody who was at the lowest ranking socially that you could possibly attain to. And out of the blue, seemingly, she shows up with this alabaster flask of ointment. She brought her own, what is that actually? Cold cream? Body butter. All right. The one in the Bible didn't bring body butter. But most Jewish women of that time wore on a necklace a small flask, which was called an alabaster. And in that flask, they could carry some oil, right? Sometimes olive oil, sometimes nard, sometimes whatever it was that they could afford. And they put that in there, and that was a means of ministering to people, right? It was a perfume / ointment. It was used to soothe wounds. It was used many times to deal with chapping, right? Chapped feet, chapped lips, whatever it was.
and it was used to help others. And she walks in with this flat alabaster flask. And if Jesus is reclining at table here, and when they reclined at table, they always took off their sandals. Sandals were nothing but a sole with a couple of straps holding it onto your feet. And they would take the soles, those soles off, and they would lay there. And so she, if Jesus was here, she literally would be at his feet, right? At some point, she had to have been kneeling behind his feet, but that's how she had access to his feet. And she was weeping, and she must have been weeping so hard that it completely wet his feet. At that point, she did one of the most socially unacceptable acts that could possibly be done by any woman, decent or indecent woman, and that is she let down her hair. And when she let down her hair, she used her hair to wipe the dust and the dirt of the road off of Jesus' feet. And while she was doing that, she was kissing his feet. Now, she didn't just kiss his feet. I like the way one commentator wrote it. He said she was smothering his feet with kisses continually. So she's bawling. She's expressing her love. The tears were flowing. Her hair was mopping up the mess. She was kissing his feet, and she was anointing his feet with that ointment. You think that might have caused a little ruckus at the dinner party? First of all, there was a woman. And then it was that woman. And then all the commotion that she caused. And what is going on? Verse 39 says that when this Pharisee, now you remember the Pharisees, not only were they the enemies of God, but they were a people with a special attitude. They were a people who were self-satisfied, who felt themselves self-righteous. Everything had to do with ritual and ceremony. Everything had to do with looking right and sounding right. And it didn't have to have much to do with being right. It just had to have a status and to be proudful and regal and authoritative and be the one that just was the master of everything. And being the head of all religion in that area, they were the ones who were always right. And here's what I think was happening. Because we have a very special, I guess I'd call it a privilege, that we get to look in to the Pharisee's mind. Because verse 39 says, now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this whole thing, he said to himself, he's thinking this, he's not saying this out loud. And he is thinking, if this man, Jesus, who some people are making out to be the Messiah, he's not even giving him that much respect. If he were really a prophet, somebody sent from God, if he really was a prophet, then he would have known who she was, who she is, and what kind of a woman she is, who is touching him. For she's a sinner. One of the things about the Pharisees, the word Pharisee means the separated one, the separated ones. And the thing that they held to be true spirituality is to be away from, distant from, aloof from anything that would cause them to be unclean. They were proud of that. They would stand on the street corners and pray every morning, thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. I'm different than that. I'm aloof from that. I'm not touched by that. And here he's saying, if Jesus is for real, he wouldn't want her touching him. As sinful as she is, he wouldn't want to be associated with that in any way, shape, or form. I'm surprised that somehow, some way, and I'm sure God was behind this, she was even able to get in the house. I think there was nothing in God's green earth that would have stopped her from being there. I'll show you why. And after Simon thought this in his head, Jesus knew what he said in his head. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, notice he didn't call him rabbi or tetra rabbi or any, he just his personal name. And he said, Simon, I have something to say to you. Oh, really? What do you have to say to me? And so he said, he answered and said, and it gets snarky, all right? It gets a little more snarky than the English. And it says, Rabbi, speak on. Oh, you've got my permission to speak. And so Jesus told this parable. And he said, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and one 50 denarii. Now, denarii was a day's wages for somebody who labored. If we were to assume a $12.50 an hour wage, that would be about a $100 per 8-hour shift, if my mathematics is right, okay? So that would be about $100 a day. So 500 denarii would be $50,000, right? The 50 denarii would be $5,000 debt. And both of them, neither of them would have been able to pay that. Okay? They would not have been able to pay that. And so, out of the kindness and goodness and love and graciousness of the money lender, he canceled the debts. He just said, it's gone. It's wiped out. You don't owe it anymore. There are not even payments to be made. And Jesus said to Simon, now, Simon, which of them do you think would love him the most? And I think Simon saw that he was in a minefield and that Jesus, just with those few words, was setting a trap, had set a trap. And so Simon answered, and I said reluctantly, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Well, if I have to answer, if you must know, if you want my opinion, I suppose it was the one who owed the largest debt. And Jesus simply said to Simon, he said, you have judged rightly. Jesus is here. He's still on his elbow. And he kind of turns to the woman, but he speaks to Simon. He turns toward the woman, rather, but he speaks to Simon. And he says, Simon, do you see this woman? Now, in one sense, if you're just talking about optical, seeing this woman, of course he saw that woman. Everybody else in the room saw this woman. After the way she was carrying on, you think nobody noticed this woman? Of course I see that woman. But what Jesus was asking is, Simon, do you really perceive this woman? Do you see who this is? And Simon never saw who she is. He saw who she was. I believe if you go back, and you're not going to, I cannot absolutely guarantee prove this. But remember Matthew 11? Jesus began to preach, and in the course of that, he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I really believe that she was in the crowd when that was being preached. She heard that. That cut to her heart, because her sins were many and she was laboring under the guilt and the burden of everything that she did, the reputation that she had, the hopelessness that was before her. She had nothing going for her. In all likelihood, she was a prostitute. She was a whore. Because she had no man to take care of her. If a husband died, if a father had died and was not there, if there were no brothers, she was left to the wolves, almost literally. She could own nothing. She had nowhere to go. And there were few options except being a prostitute. She wasn't a prostitute because she wanted to be a prostitute. I don't think any woman today is a prostitute because they want to be a prostitute, but because they feel forced into it or they see no other options. And rather than seeing her as a moral dredge, as Simon did, Jesus saw her as a lost soul. One who was labored and was heavy laden. And he invited her to come and find rest. And I think at that point, she came to Christ and was saved. And what we are exhibiting here is the outgrowth, is the worship that came from the faith that she had. And she had an exuberant, extravagant worship, didn't she? Her love was really outpouring in tears, outpouring in kisses, outpouring in ointment. It was just outpouring in devotion. And Jesus said, "Do you see this woman?" And then Jesus sets up this comparison. "Simon, I entered your house and you did not do even the least of the common courtesies that was expected of any host in the ancient East. You gave me no water for my feet because all the roads were just dusty tracks. And people would walk along those roads with, like I said, just a sole and a few strands of leather holding that sole to the bottom of your foot. And so it was the most common of every courtesy of the poorest person to offer a visitor some water so that they could wash their own feet, not even telling you that you have to wash their feet. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." The first sign of respect to any visitor was that a host would come up, place his left hand on the shoulder of the visitor, male, and give them a kiss. A kiss on the forehead or a kiss on the cheek. And that would be a sign of respect that I'm glad you are here. "And from the time I came in, she has not ceased kissing my feet," continuously smothering his feet with love. "And you did not anoint my head with oil." Most of the time, just a little few drops even of olive oil. Sometimes it was scented with incense and scented with petals of the extract of petals. So it would have a pleasant smell. It was just, a welcoming gift, if you want to say that. "And you didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet, not the high crown of my head, but the lowest part of my body. She has anointed my feet with ointment, And therefore, Simon, I tell you that her sins, which are many, Jesus did not minimize that. He didn't ignore it. He didn't avoid it. He called her what she was. Her sins are many. Yes, indeed, she is a sinner, and so are you, and so are you, and so are you, and so am I. And Simon, so are you. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. How do I know? Because she loved much. She loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. So, you know what that means? You got to go out and sin a whole bunch more. If you're going to love Jesus, if you're going to have extravagant, you know, if you're going to have, you know, really excitable worship and love for God, you got to go out and sin a bunch more. No. But you have to understand the depth of your sin. And the best way to do that is to know and understand the one that you have sinned against. These are not just little social faux pas. These are not just little trivial matters, but this is an offense to a holy God. And the least sin is not something to be overlooked. It's not something to be trivialized. It's not something that is just, oh, well, it happens. Oh, well, boys will be boys. It's nothing like that. It's that you have offended the holy, almighty God of heaven. And there is no way for you to possibly rectify the situation. You are doomed and hopeless apart from God's sacrifice for you. And think about that. Have you ever been in a hopeless situation that there was no going back, there was no getting out of it? And you were going to have to face the consequences of what you've done. I remember when I was a boy, my dad, who was crippled, had rented a rototiller, and he had torn up the whole front yard, and he was going to plant some grass in place of the weeds. And I know he worked at it really hard. It was a hot summer, and I know he worked at it really, really hard. So he put hay on, you know, seed down, he put hay on it, and he told my brother and I that we couldn't play on that front yard at all. So we took our baseball bat and our ball and went into the side yard. But inevitably, the ball went into the front yard. And so we would just kind of tiptoe into the front yard. And finally the day came when the straw was to be raked away. And what they saw were just hundreds of divots, hundreds of potholes where we had run across there to pick up the ball and bring it back as quietly and as easily and as lightly as we possibly could. But it just ruined whatever he had done. And I remember my dad said, "You go downstairs and get ready for bed, and I'll be down to deal with you." You never saw such a clean kid in your life. Because I was cleaning everything that had never been cleaned before. Nails, you know, cleaning my eyebrows. I mean, because I knew I'd done wrong and there was nothing I could do to make it right. And judgment was going to fall. And I think I got the wailing of my life on that day. But that pales in comparison to you and I having to stand before an almighty, holy God having spurned his love, having spurned and rejected his gospel, and we have to answer for ourselves, and there's no way to answer. And she had nothing to stand on before God. But when Jesus gave the invitation, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden," she came to Christ. She threw herself on the grace and the mercy of a God who is offering her freedom and hope and cleanliness. And she loved much because of that. And Jesus turned to her and said, "Your sins are forgiven." And then the rest of the men that were at the table, they're starting to murmur and they're starting to talk and whisper among themselves. "Who is this who forgives sins?" They knew that only God can forgive sin. Who is this guy think he is that he is forgiving sin? He is God. And then Jesus said to this woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You know what he said? "You're clean. You're pure." Yes, you. You're pure. You're accepted. You are loved. You are received. And you know, you never hear anything about anything Jesus said after that to Simon. Let me make a couple of observations. I have 1 3x5 card, and I don't even know if I can find it now. All right, I think I can remember anyway. Or maybe I left it. I don't care. Number one, the light has to go where the darkness is in order for the light to show forth. Jesus had to go to Simon's house. It is not wrong for you to go where sinners are. How else can you be salt and light? The light has to go to the darkness to be shown to be light. The salt has to come in contact with other materials in order to melt the ice or to flavor the meat or to preserve the salt pork or whatever it's trying to preserve. If the salt stays in the shaker, it does no good. It does no good. And we have to go where the sinners are. And we're going to find sinners wherever you go. Number two, I believe Jesus went because he loves Simon as much as he loved her. You got that? And I would not be surprised if someday I run into Simon in heaven. I don't know that for sure. But this whole event had to have had an impact on him. Because you know who was the biggest sinner? See, he thought he was a little sinner. She was the big sinner. I think Jesus was subtly pointing out he was the big sinner. You know what her sins were? Her sins were the sins of the flesh. And that's not unimportant. But he was a sinner of the inside that you can't see. Full of pride, full of arrogance, self-sufficiency. He was the one who didn't need this Jesus. He was the one who had the authority, had the power, had the position. He was the one who was the success. And he didn't need Jesus. He was just amused at Jesus. He was going to test Jesus and see what this Jesus would say about her, to see if Jesus met his standard. And in the end, Jesus told that parable as a means of contrasting them. Oh, really? Who is the big sinner, Simon? Got that? Number three, one of the things we need to take note of is that Jesus notices neglect. Jesus notices neglect. He said, Simon, you didn't offer me water for my feet. You didn't offer me a kiss of respect. You didn't offer me any ointment on my head. You neglected those things. He didn't complain. He didn't write a review online and say, don't go to Simon's house because he doesn't treat you too well. He didn't say anything until the comparison came. Then he said, you neglected even the most basic areas of etiquette, the most basic rules of civility. And yet she hasn't stopped with her effusive outpouring of love. And that's number three. That is that, again, she was loving, she was worshiping extravagantly. She was worshiping just wholeheartedly. And the question is, one, what is it you're neglecting? What are you neglecting before God? And number two, how effusive, how extravagant is your worship? Or is your worship just plopping down in a seat and saying, here we go again? You know, is your worship just simply, okay, we're just going to process through this and go home and it's all done and over with? Or do you really have a love in your heart for Jesus, for God, that nothing or no one is going to stop you from worshiping any place and anywhere? They weren't in a temple. They weren't in a synagogue. She was going to go where he was. That's why she was there. She had heard that Jesus was in recline at Simon's table. If that's where he is, that's where I'm going. And there was no one or nothing was going to stop her. I didn't know. I always wondered. I wonder if Simon had a doorman, right? Had a bouncer. She probably knocked him out. No, it pretty much was an open house that anybody could come, but people like her weren't coming. But people like her did come, not because of what she had been, but because of what Jesus just did. This is an amazing passage. And it challenges me, and I hope it challenges you. How much do you love? How much do you value the forgiveness that you have received? Or have you even received forgiveness? Are you just religious, like Simon? Can you say the words? Do you show up and go through the right rituals and think that that's all there is to it? Or do you realize the fullness of the sacrifice that was made for you, and you love Jesus because of it? And always will, and it gets better and deeper all the time. Three times in the New Testament, Paul declares himself a sinner, and each time he declares himself a greater sinner. The older he got, the more he saw his sinfulness. You know, I'm the least of all men. And finally, he gets to the point and says, I am the chief, I am the greatest, I'm the most wicked of all sinners. Had he done that much more sin? No, he'd done less sin. He just understood the gravity of it that much more because he saw the excellency of a holy God. You need to know and understand the greatness, the majesty, the beauty, the holiness of God. And then, and only then, will you see yourself in proper perspective. And then, and only then, will God be pleased with your exuberant, extravagant worship? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you can take the vilest offender who truly believes will have joy and peace and forgiveness and cleanliness in your sight. Thank you for what you did for this nameless, and in this passage, this voiceless woman. Thank you for what you, I believe, did in Simon's heart and life through this event. And Father, work in our lives, having relived it in our midst today. Draw us to you. Help us to sacrifice ourselves to you as you have sacrificed yourself to us. Give to us a renewed hope, a renewed love. Give to us a renewed dedication and devotion. Help us to serve you from that kind of a heart to the world around us, being light in the darkness, being salt in places of decay. Lord, use us and glorify yourself in us and through us for your glory and for our blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Give these folks a round of applause.